I always have to think about that on Wednesdays especially.
Oh, you may be seated. Yes, you may be seated. I like this. Yeah, I like it. But say may I next time. That just sounds like a little more authority. Hey. Let's pray over this offering tonight. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be a part of your kingdom. And you know our hearts. Our hearts are first of all that you receive these gifts that we are giving and that you stretch them so that people are healed and delivered and set free and so on, far more than they could be if we just put them into the hands of humans alone. But we also thank you that your word is clear and it says whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And it also says in your word that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we sow expecting to receive a whole lot more than what we're giving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you have a Bible tonight? Let me get my shoe tied here so I don't trip myself. This woman right down here has got some money. Well, let's open up to the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. Is your Bible fallen open there yet? It should start to fall open there. I don't know how long we'll stay in this tonight, but I think we're going to start from here. Mark chapter 4. I thought we were going to get on down into a little bit more of this chapter, but I was impressed of the Holy Spirit that we needed to do clarify just a couple of things out of this passage here from verses 13 to 20. Mark chapter 4, Father, we come to you with this time in the Word, and we ask that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit go into operation. We know that He is the teacher of the church. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. And then He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll guide us into all truth. And then you said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He won't speak of Himself, but He'll speak of you. And He'll show us things about you. And so we open our hearts up. Your word says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We open our hearts and our ears up to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through the word of God in Jesus' name. I give myself to you, spirit, soul, and body, to communicate this accurately in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. All right. Now, let's just reiterate just a little bit again. We've been studying this passage where Jesus had told a parable, and then the disciples came and asked him about the parable, and then Jesus responded by saying, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Well, then he says, well, I'll explain it to you, and he begins to explain it by saying, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? In other words, Jesus is saying that there's something about this parable
that has to do with all of the other parables. This is the grandpa. This is the daddy. This is the big daddy right here. This is a big parable. And the reason is because this is the parable that explains how God's kingdom works and how God's word works or does not work in the kingdom for individual people. Now, you can tell because we've studied it for a number of weeks now that Jesus talked more in this parable about why the word doesn't work than he did about why it does. Isn't that right? The only part he talks about it working is verse 14 where it says the sower sows the word. There's nothing wrong there, is there? And then verse 20 where it says these are the ones on good ground. Those who hear, accept, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So those are the only two where things are working. All the other parts in between are all about why the word doesn't produce. Right? And what do we mean by that? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, how many of you know that there are promises of God here to the church, the body of Christ, but they don't come to pass? Right? You can think of promises, right? But my God shall supply all your need. And yet your need is not always supplied. You sometimes come up with a lack, not enough. Not enough means it's not supplied, right? Well, the Bible also says that you'll not only have your need met, but you'll have all grace abound. In fact, over there in that money passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember what the 8th verse says. It said, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Well, where is that abundance? Right? Where is that abundance? See, and so we see some of these passages that don't seem to be coming to pass, some of these promises that don't seem to be coming to pass, and we have to ask, well, why? 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 Well, one thing we need to clarify is that God didn't change his mind after he promised it and decide, well, you know what, I know I said it, but I tell you, I'm going to take it back here, and I don't really want to do that in your life, in your situation, this particular time. How do we know that God is not doing that? See, because that's a very prevalent doctrine out today. It's a very prevalent thinking in church. I'm not talking about with unbelievers. Unbelievers, they're all confused. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, a very prevalent doctrine is that God said some things, and so what we do is we go to the Word and encourage ourselves with the Word, but we really can't expect without question that they're going to happen because God makes individual decisions on every case. And so the promises are promises that he likes to do those things, but they're not necessarily promises that he's going to do it in every situation and that it is his will to do it in every situation, right? And so let me ask you, if that's the case, if that's the kind of promise, if I make you a promise, I say, listen, I'm going to give you guys a car, each a car. I'm going to give you a car. It's my will that I give you each a car. Okay, you'd get a little excited if you knew I was a billionaire. And you knew I was honest, right? But then when some person would come up and I'd say, well, I'm not going to give one to you because, you know, you gave me a dirty look, you know, a few weeks ago. Then somebody else walked up and said, well, I'm not going to give one to you because, you know, you promised me that you were going to come help me last week and you didn't show up. I knew you called, but you still didn't come, so I'm not going to give it to you. I might give it to you later. Well, you know what? The rest of you would be saying, oh. Now, you wouldn't walk up here expecting anymore. You'd wonder what I was going to say to you. And, you know, that's the way people think about God. They think God made the promise and it sounds good and everything. But then when you get right up to needing it and you get to the time where you need the promise to come to pass and you get to God, God's saying, there's something that I didn't tell you, though. I know I said that, but there are just some other things that I may or may not be able to share with you, and it's just going to affect this. Now, if that's the case, if God really can make individual decisions on these things, then these promises are not promises that we can stand on. Because God has some other information that he's basing his decision on other than the promises. Does that make sense? And if that's the truth, then you can't come to God without doubt like Jesus told us to. You can't come to God expecting and believing because you're never sure whether God knows something that he didn't tell us already. Right? See? So it's like one very, very, very popular speaker, Christian speaker in America. I listen to him because he's got some good things to say on certain subjects. But he said, He said along the lines of receiving from God's promises, this is what he said. He said, well, you know, we just all have to admit this, that God's a chooser. That's just, he just said it just like that. We just all have to admit God's a chooser. And he chooses who he heals, and he chooses who he doesn't. Now, this is a very popular guy. I mean, millions of people listen to this guy. I listen to him on certain subjects. But then he says this, God's a chooser. Okay? The problem with that is, nobody knows who he's going to choose. So if you don't know if he's going to choose you, then how can God expect you to stand in faith? Isn't that right? Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be removed, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. Well, how can you not doubt in your heart if God's choosing on individual situations whether or not he's going to bring these promises to pass? Now, have you ever noticed, though, that that's not in here? That's a very prevalent belief. That's a very prevalent doctrine that we as a Christian church, especially here in America, have bought into. But have you ever noticed that that's not what God said? You can't flip over in chapter and verse and flip over there where God said, well, you know I said that, but I tell you why I'm not going to do it. But you can flip over in chapter and verse and find out why we don't receive them. And that's what we're going to do tonight. That's what I felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to go into tonight is, why does the body of Christ not receive the things that God has promised? Well, let's clarify something first. Flip over to 2 Corinthians. Let's clarify. We've done this over and over from various scriptures. You remember, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. We talked about how God's the sower. God's looking for 100-fold. The farmer's looking to get every seed up, isn't he? God never said something that he didn't really want to come to pass. But there are problems. Jesus talked about those problems. There are problems that come to pass between God saying it and us receiving it. And those problems are what causes things not to come to pass. Well, we've got to find out what those problems are, not from our own life, because we'll interpret them from our own mindset and paradigm and experience and tradition, right? But we have to find out from God's Word why. Well, let's start off here in 2 Corinthians, right here at the beginning. Oh, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter, let's see, chapter 1. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here, and he's telling them, you remember when I came to you? Look at verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning to do this, or when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But in other words, am I telling you, yes, I'm going to come, and then I no, then yes, then no. He said, I'm not doing that. Therefore, or verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. He said, what we came and talked to you about, our word was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you know Christ means the Anointed One, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. Now notice this. For some of the promises of God in him are yes. Is that what it said? That's what we believe a lot, though, isn't it? Some of the promises God wants, God's answer to you is yes. Isn't that what we believe? That's a traditional belief. That some of the promises, the answer is yes. But notice what Paul said. He said, for all the promises of God in him, in other words, in Jesus, in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In him are yes, and in him, amen. What does amen mean? It means so be it, or let it be done. So listen to what God said through Paul here. He said, when we came preaching this gospel to you, Corinthians, we didn't come saying yes and no, yes, yes, and no, no. He said, for all the promises of God in Jesus, are you in Jesus? I said, are you in Jesus? Okay, he said, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are let it be done. You want to know what God's saying about the promise in your life? He's saying, yes, let it be done. He's saying, yes, let it be done. Paul's saying, we didn't come saying yes and no. It's yes. It's yes. Now, you know why he's like that? The same reason that Jesus always said, ask and it will be given. The same reason he said, it's always going to happen. He just came and always said always. Always said always. He never ever talked about prayer, a prayer not being answered. Whatever you ask the Father in prayer, believing you will receive. Oh man, Jesus, that's a blanket statement. Yeah, he knows it. You know why? Because he's trying to get you to understand God's heart here. See? But we don't believe that, though. We read over those and we don't believe it. Somebody said, well, how do you know we don't believe it? Because James says faith without works is dead. If you really believe that everything you ask the Father for in Jesus' name would come to pass, you'd be asking him for a lot more, wouldn't you? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? If you really believed that everything you asked the Father for would come to pass, you'd be asking him for a lot more, right? You know why you don't? Because you really don't believe that. What's that called? Unbelief. Isn't that right? When you don't believe it, because you can tell you don't believe it because you don't act on it. That's what James says. Faith without works is dead. If you really believed it, you'd be doing it. It's true, isn't it? But we don't believe it, and so we don't do it. We don't do it. See, so notice here, we're going to start from this foundation. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. To the glory of God through us. To the glory of God. What does that mean? That means God gets glory when the promises come to pass in your life. See, a lot of people think that God's somehow going to get glory by the promises not coming to pass. Did you know that's not true? That's not true. The world is not going to get excited about a God who doesn't keep his promises. Do you know that? The world is going to get excited, though, if you say, listen, God spoke these things to me. I stood on them and believed them. They came to pass. And the guy said, well, that can't happen. Yeah, but it did. Well, how'd that happen? I'm telling you, God, my God, did this. And if you'll come over here and serve my God too, he'll do it for you. But you can't get the world all excited about God when you say, hey, you ought to come over to my God, man. He made these awesome promises, and you know, every once in a while he keeps them. You just never know what God's going to do. Right? God works in mysterious ways. We got all these things. Not in the Bible. Now, he does work in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Doesn't he? But thank God that he gave us the word to show us what he's doing. Doesn't mean we understand everything, but we understand the things we need to understand to be able to get his will accomplished in our lives. Isn't that right? Look, say it with me. For all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that they're all yes? Just say yes. Don't you like that? In other words, when you go to God with a promise, what's the answer?
Yes.
Yes. Now, does that mean it happens immediately every time? No. No. But does the fact that it doesn't happen immediately mean that God changed his mind? No. How do you know that? Because the Word says, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. You've got to go back to the Word. You've got, where's that scripture in the Bible that says that God sometimes doesn't answer your prayer because he just sees that if he brought his promise to pass in your life right now, it would ruin you, it would hurt you, it wouldn't be as good as if he brought the promise to pass later. Isn't that funny how much we teach and talk and believe and buy into these things that are not there? But yet there are passages that tell us why we don't receive. And those are the ones we want to go to tonight. Now, first of all, let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And let me tell you this. Somebody says, well, man, if God really does want these things to come to pass, and I really want them to come to pass, and we have God on that end and us on this end, we both really want the same thing, why is it so difficult to get these things done? Well, let me tell you why. Look here in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is teaching again. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I tell you why we've got a problem, because in between God and us is a thief. That's why. If there was no devil, if there was no enemy, if it was just us and God, it'd be a piece of cake. But we've got a thief, and that thief is also called the deceiver. And his job is to get you twisted around in your thinking so that you can't receive from God. His job is to deceive you, to make you believe something that's not true. Isn't that what deception is? Satan is called the deceiver. In other words, his job is to make you believe something that's not true. There's only one way to beat him, and that's to stay with the Word, because the Word's the only thing that he can't change. It is written. That's what Jesus said. It is written. It's not just I heard God say something in my prayer time, not just I feel like God's doing this over here. It's written. That's what it said. This is the only way you're going to beat the devil, because the devil's so slick, he will foul you up, take your experiences, and make you interpret them one way that's a wrong way, and get you to live your whole life interpreting an experience the wrong way instead of going with what God said. That's why we've got the written Word of God. We need to stick with the Word. This is the way you're going to beat the devil, with the Word. Satan came to Jesus. What did Jesus use against him? The Word. Now here's the Son of God himself. He is the Word. But he still said, well, the Word says. And then Satan came back with something else, and Jesus said, well, the Word says. And then Satan came back with something else, and Jesus said, yeah, but the Word says. I like a person that does that. I like a person that says, well, this is what the Word says. You know why? Because you won't be deceived if you'll stick with the Word. If you'll stick with the Word. That's what Jesus said to Martha about Mary. He said, Mary has chosen that good one thing. What is it? To sit at my feet and hear my Word. She chose the one thing, and that one thing won't be taken away. If you'll choose the Word, it won't be taken away. But if you choose anything else, it will be, because Satan's a deceiver. Now, let me tell you something about God. God is not a legalist. God's not trying to figure out a little something you're doing wrong and on a technicality throw it out. Up. I caught something you were doing wrong. I'm not going to do it for you. No, exactly the opposite. He's trying to get it to you. But Satan is a legalist. And he's looking for the loopholes for you to fall into and getting you to just get off just a little bit to get out of position to receive from the Lord. That's what he is. He's a liar, isn't he? He's a liar and the father of it. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, your tradition will make the Word of God of no effect. Satan is a tradition maker. And if you think the tradition is just from the Pharisees in the Gospels, you're wrong. They're in your life. They're in your life. And it's what Jesus said. He said, those things entering in choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. What becomes unfruitful? You mean the powerful Word of the Almighty God? Who said, let there be light, and there was, and he said, let there be grass, and there was, and let there be sea creatures, and there was, and let there be trees, and there was. You mean that God that just spoke it and it came to pass? You mean God's powerful Word would become unfruitful? Absolutely. If you allow other things into your ears, they'll choke the Word. Somebody says, how do I know if I'm choking it? Because down on the inside, you're doubting as to whether or not God wants you to have it. That's how you know. And Jesus said, tradition is one of the reasons that'll make the Word of God. There's one right there. There's one, number one reason right there. Didn't even have that. Didn't even prepare to say that, but that's what Jesus said. Your tradition will make the Word of God of no effect. What was he saying? These Pharisees and Sadducees had all these other books that people had written. Other Pharisees and such had written all these other books. And Pharisee so-and-so had said this. And Pharisee so-and-so, they'd stand around and go through and meditate on all these other things that the Pharisees have said. And Jesus said, well, what about what God said? God said this, and you say this. He said, your tradition says this, and God's Word says this. And you're making a big deal about what they said. What about what God said? See, what did Jesus say? Get back to the Bible. Get back to the Bible, right? Instead of just taking what somebody said about it, he's an expert. He's an expert. He studied the Bible, and that's what he says now. See, these were all experts, Bible experts, all the Pharisees. They were Bible experts. And so we just took what they said. Well, that's like those 10 spies that went over to the land flowing with milk and honey. They came back. They were experts, weren't they? I mean, they saw the land themselves, didn't they? And you know what? They all took the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies that said, hey, guys, but God promised it to us. Remember the Word? Remember the promise? God's going to drive out the enemies. Remember that? They didn't believe the 2. They believed the 10. The majority. See, what do we need to do? Go back to the Word. Okay, so we've got one. Tradition. Here's the other one. The thief. You need to know this. That every time you don't receive the promises of God to pass in your life at the time they needed to come to pass, the thief got a victory. God didn't get a victory. We just read over there that God got a victory when the promises came to pass. Yes and amen. I'll give you another scripture. Somebody said, well, that's just one verse. Let me give you another verse on that. John 15, where Jesus was talking, and he said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Well, much fruit is not praying and not getting your prayers answered. That's not much fruit. He said in that same passage, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask for whatever you desire and it'll come to pass for you. Didn't he say that? See? Now there it is, back to the word, huh? But see, you've got to get these words living in you so richly that these words are more true than anything else you've ever heard, anything else you've ever experienced. What God said is more real to you. That's called faith. And that takes a process of getting that seed in the ground and yanking that other stuff out and saying, I'm believing God. So we see here that there's a thief. And you need to know something. Some people will get to studying some of these things and begin to feel condemned, thinking, well, look at that. I let this happen. I let that happen. Look at the past. Paul said, there's one thing I do. Forget those things in the past. And you need to realize something, that don't feel all condemned, because there was a thief that was setting you up to fail. That's his job. He snuck in. That's what thieves do. They sneak in and they steal. He was setting you up. So realize that he's to blame. It's like when Scott and I were talking about this. Neil T. Anderson said this. Boy, I just loved it. He said, might not have said just like this, but he said, if you open the door and a big old dog comes in and starts chewing on your leg and there's a stick over there, are you going to pick that stick up and beat the dog, or are you going to beat yourself? See, Satan comes in and he rips us off. He gets us believing something that's not true, gets us off of the word, gets us in fear and worry and everything, and then the promises don't come to pass in our life, and then we realize what happened. Well, who are you going to beat on? You're the one that let the devil in, so you beat yourself. That's what we normally do. We get all under condemnation and guilt, don't we? No, take that stick and beat the snot out of that dog. The dog's the problem, right? You're not the problem. The dog's the problem. But if we can get that dog out and his lies out and get the truth of the word back in, your desire is that God's will come to pass. Isn't that right? See, so you got to realize, don't beat yourself and get condemned and guilty about it. Just say, bless God, from this point on, I'm going with the word. I'm not going to allow him to lie to me anymore and to get me off in these other things. Okay, now let's flip over. Let's see. Let's go over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, Old Testament, after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea. Chapter 4, all right, now let's notice this. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, 6. God says here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. Sometimes you can get a lot out of what it doesn't say. My people are destroyed because I decided not to bring my promise to pass. Huh? My people are destroyed because I wasn't paying attention when the enemy attacked them. No, I was sleeping. I took a nap. I took a break. No. My people are destroyed because they messed up a little bit and I was a little bit mad at them. No, no. What did it say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that mean? Now notice he's not talking about some other people. God said, my people. My people. Who's that? That's God's people. Isn't that right? Are we God's people? Notice what God said. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, there's a reason right there we're not receiving the promise. And let me ask you this. Was it God's will that they be destroyed? There's a prevalent doctrine going out. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Well, that's not what it said there. We just finished reading. Jesus said, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life. But yet here, the thief came to destroy. And right over here, it says, my people are destroyed. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet he says here, my people are destroyed. Now what about that? I thought Jesus was the good shepherd. Isn't he watching over the sheep? Now wait a minute here. I thought he's supposed to be watching over us. What's going on? He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. And here we're being destroyed by the destroyer. What about that? What's going on here? See that? A lot of Christians are confused. Yeah. Christians say, yeah, what about that? Yeah, well, you know, God just knows what's best for us. And he knows it must be the best thing that we be destroyed. Huh? Because he knows if we get killed right now, it'll be better for us in the future. You know what I mean? All kind of dumb stuff like that. Isn't that ridiculous? No, that's ridiculous. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Yeah, why'd that happen? He said why it happened. Because you had a lack of knowledge. You didn't know something. Now let's find out why they had a lack of knowledge. Let's keep reading. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I'll also forget your children. You forgot the what? The law. Now you remember this is Old Testament. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible with Old Testament, New Testament. This is in the prophets, so that's all they had was the law. That's all they had was the first number of books of the Bible, right? He said, you forgot the word. Caused a lack of knowledge, and you got destroyed over it. Now, let me ask something. Is that God's fault? Not God's fault, is it? Did God decide that he wanted them to be destroyed, so he just hid the Bible from them? No. What's going on here? They left the word. They left the word. You remember what Proverbs says, the third chapter? My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Well, these people didn't get long life, did they? They got destroyed. Why? They forgot the law. They forgot to stay in the word. They forgot to stay in the word. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you a New Testament verse on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says the same way, except in a little bit different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the 11th verse. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What does that mean? Ignorant people will get taken advantage of by the devil. Isn't that what he said? If you're ignorant of Satan's devices, he will take advantage of you. Now, does that mean that's God's will? No. In fact, the reason Paul's saying that is so we don't get taken advantage of. Now, what does Satan come to do? Steal, kill, destroy. So if there's stealing, killing, destroying going on in your life, that's the work of the devil. Paul said here, the reason those things happen is because you're ignorant of his devices. That's called a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not stupid, right? It doesn't mean you're not smart. It just means you don't know. You just don't know how he comes. You don't understand the process. You don't understand how he beats you. And so you're over here working in the natural realm and just looking at what you see and praying and asking God to do something. But what you don't see is how the unseen realm works and how Satan is coming and beating your brains out. And he's got you beat before the whole thing starts because you don't understand how he comes. What is that called? Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isn't that right? Now see, you don't hear these things taught too much because they're not encouraging. You don't hear a lot of people talking about these things because they're not things that really encourage and uplift people. They're things that could tend to discourage people because people realize, you mean I've been letting that happen? That wasn't God after all. That was me. I'm the one being taken advantage of because I'm ignorant? Yes. Just for clarification. Yes. Yes. See? Saying the same thing that God said back there. Same thing. Okay. So, lack of knowledge is one. Ignorance is one. Not knowing the word. You've got to know these things. You've got to... Don't you like it when the devil came to Jesus and he was tempting him and he said, he tempted him with the bread, but then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he said, throw yourself down. Then Satan says this, for it is written. Satan says, I'm going to try this on him. For it is written, he gave his angels charge over you. Don't you love what Jesus said? Yeah, but it's also written. What does that mean? That means, I know more of the word than that, sucker. Right? I'm not ignorant and just think, oh, just that one little verse. No, no, no. I know all of what God's saying. See, Jesus, if Jesus hadn't known more than just that one verse, he might have thought it was a good idea. I'll just prove right now. No, he said, no, it's all so written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? So you've got to know what it also says. See, a lot of these things are not also taught, are they? And we don't know what it also says. All we know is we pray, it doesn't work. But we don't ever stop to say, why? God, why does your word say that it's not working? Well, Jesus in Mark chapter 4 began to point it out. In fact, with this lack of knowledge here, is that in Mark chapter 4? You bet it is. Because Jesus said, when they heard, when they heard, when they heard, when they heard, didn't talk about anybody that didn't hear. Huh? He didn't even mention people that didn't hear the word. Why? They don't even have a chance. It's the truth. You don't know the truth, you're not going to be made free. You just don't even. The deceiver is so slick that the Bible says in the last days that he is so slick that if God didn't shorten the days, even the elect, even the ones that God confirmed and predestined, he knew for a fact that they were going to make it. He said even them would have been deceived. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is slick about these things. That's why you got to know this book. You've got to stay in this book and find out why things happen and why they don't happen. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to tell you why everything happens and doesn't happen. You know, something goes on and you say, well, I'm just going to pray and God's going to show me exactly. Well, he may and he may not. Where your life is concerned, he probably will at some point, but maybe not right away because maybe you wouldn't even be able to receive it right then. But where other people are concerned, he probably won't even show you. Because really none of your business. Why? But he may show you whether you're doing right or wrong. You understand that? He may show you whether you handled it right or wrong. But, you know, somebody says, well, if these things are true, then why'd that happen? Why that? You mean this? You mean you're going to tell them it was because of this reason? No, I'm not going to tell them that. I don't know everything going on in that situation. I don't know all their backgrounds. I don't know all their hearts. I don't know what they said and what hasn't been said and what's been done. I don't know all of that. I'm not going to judge that. God knows, doesn't he? God knows. What I do know is that God has spoken to us promises that he wants to come to pass, and God has also told us why they're not coming to pass. But I can't tell in any given situation necessarily, this is the reason and that one, this is the reason that, because there are lots of reasons why we don't receive the word of God coming to pass. See, so don't be caught as a novice trying to judge individual situations and saying, well, here's what happened. Sometimes it's easily judged, but most of the time, there's a lot more to it than you think there is. There's a lot more to it than you think there is. So don't step out and say, well, here it is right there. No. Plus, even if you were right and you hit the nail right on the head, that's probably not the time to talk about it. Isn't that right? Boy, usually people need encouragement after they've lost a battle. Usually they need to be uplifted, not to be told, well, it's your own fault, dummy. Isn't that right? I know I do. I know I do. I need somebody to come alongside and say, bless God. We're not going to let the devil in there anymore. We're going to stick together. See, that's what I need somebody to do. Come lock arms with me. Lift me up and say, you know what? We're going to stick together in this thing. We're going to beat him because we know God's word. See, that's what we need, right? See, if you don't watch it, you'll become a judge instead of a brother. All right, so we found out ignorance. Now, let's flip over to, let's see where we're going to go. Let's flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. You remember this is the passage that Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was up there, he took three of his disciples, but he left nine disciples down the mountain. You remember that? He took Peter, James, and John with him, but he left the other nine down. And verse 14 says, when they had come to the multitude, in other words, they came down off of the mountain, a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely,
for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." What does that mean? That means he brought them to the other nine disciples, and they prayed for this kid and couldn't get the job done. Now, I want you to notice this. So you got to catch this. Notice the first thing out of Jesus' mouth. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Oh, faithless.'" Is that what he said? Notice he didn't say, "Well, you know, you just got to trust God. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's a-doing. The Lord knows. The good Lord knows what he's a-doing. And you just don't have to worry about it. God knows if he wanted your son healed, he'll be healed. If it's God's will that he be, then he'll be healed." Notice that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said your disciples could not cure him. First thing out of Jesus' mouth, "Oh, faithless." The cross reference says, "Oh, unbelieving." Who, the dad? The boy? No, the disciples. "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" What's he saying? See, Jesus is not saying, "You guys know you can't do that. I'm the Son of God. Only I can do that." No, of course not. He's the one that sent them out, gave them authority in Jesus' name, in his name, you know, to cast demons out, and they went out and did that. He knew they could do it. They knew they could do it. That's why they tried. He said, "Oh, faithless and perverse, how long am I going to have to do this for you?" Then he said this, "How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, it sounds simple in Matthew, but you know if you read the other accounts, you'll find out that after Jesus rebuked the demon, the kid went into a seizure, started flopping around, foaming at the mouth, having all kinds of signs and manifestations after Jesus rebuked the demon. And you remember what Jesus did? He didn't say another word to the kid, not another word to the demon. He started talking to the dad. "How long's he been like this?" You know why? Jesus was so confident that he had authority, he didn't have to say it again. You know, you hear these stories, people casting out demons, you know, and they come out of him, and the guy start doing this. "Okay, everybody jump on him. You know, get 19 guys jumping on this guy, holding him down. "You know, come out of him, what's your name?" And you're talking and all that kind of stuff. You never see Jesus saying, "Jump on him, guys. Hold him down." Isn't that funny how we just approach things differently? Except that there was one time when Jesus said to the demons, "What's your name?" And they said, "Legion, for we're many." And then he threw them out. But pretty much every other time, Jesus said two things to demons. "Shut up. Come out." He didn't want to hold a conversation. "Oh, yeah. So what part of hell are y'all from? What's y'all's name? You know, nice to meet you. I'm the Son of God." No, shut up. Why do you want them to shut up? Well, one reason he wanted them to shut up is because they knew who he was, and they'd go around spreading, "He's the Son of God, he's the Son of God," and Jesus didn't want to spread around like that. But another reason is they're liars. Yeah, I didn't do that in my flesh. I'm just following the Holy Spirit. No, that wasn't anointed. Well, so Jesus cured this kid. Now notice this, okay? Come over here, rebuke the demon. Verse 19. I love this. "Then the disciples came to him privately and asked him, 'Why couldn't we cast it out?'" Don't you like that privately? Yeah. They didn't want him to answer in front of everybody. We'll wait till he gets off to the side. Why? Because he's honest. That's why. "Why couldn't we cast it out?" Verse 20. "So Jesus said to them, 'Because it was not the timing of the Lord. God wanted to wait another 15 minutes till we got off of the mountain, and then it was the perfect timing of God.'" But
But did you know there are some promises? There are a lot of the promises of God. The timing for God is now. And we keep waiting. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. But the time was way back then. God wanted it to happen. There are some things, like, for example, some of you young people that are not married, there's a timing that God wants you to be married, and there's a time that He doesn't want you to be married. See, that's a timing issue. But I tell you what, when it comes to healing, there's not a time that God wants you to be sick. Your healing's been paid for nearly 2,000 years. And God's not holding it back from the body of Christ. And then every once in a while He says, okay, now it's your time to be healed, and now it's your time to be healed. See, that's a tradition. It's not in the Word, is it? It's not in the Word. Nope. It's a promise. He heals all our diseases. By His stripes, we are healed. Didn't say we will be sometime. We are. We are healed, right? That's just what it says. By His stripes, Isaiah 53. By His stripes, we are healed. That's God's timing. We are. It belongs to us. So He says, why couldn't we cast them out? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Just in case you didn't get it when He said, oh, faithless, right? They came and said, why couldn't we cast? Because of your unbelief. Now, we're talking about why the promises of God don't come to pass. Well, didn't Jesus tell them, go out and take authority, and in my name cast out the demons? Yeah. Well, there was a promise that I'm going to back you when you do it. Well, they went to do it and it didn't work. And they came and they said, now why'd you say to do it and we went to do it and it didn't work? Now see, that's a valid question, isn't it? You promised it. You gave us the word when Jesus spoke it. There's the word of God on it. They went out to do it, but it didn't work. See, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Jesus made a promise to us. We go to ask God for it to come to pass. It didn't come to pass. Now why not? Here's a little insight right here. Because of your unbelief. Jesus never promised that these promises will come to pass just because God believed Him. Every promise in the Bible demands that somebody else believe them before they come to pass. Isn't that how you got saved? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and what? See, you don't get saved just by saying He's Lord. Isn't that right? You get saved by believing that He died and He's been raised from the dead. See, without that faith, you don't get saved. We are saved not of works, but we're saved by grace through faith. That's the way you get saved. See, every promise of God demands that not only God already believes it. God already has answered yes and amen. God is waiting for somebody else to believe it. And when you believe it, you get yourself into a position to receive from the Lord. But notice He says, here are the disciples. Now, how could they have lack of faith? They watched Him do it. They'd done it themselves. How could they dare have a lack of faith? How could that happen? They've already had prayers answered before, haven't they? Sure they have. How could that happen? Well, you know they have because this is the 17th chapter of Matthew. Back in the 10th chapter is where He sent them all out. And they came back and they got all excited. You know that they were, and Jesus said, don't get excited that the demons are subject. Get excited that your names are written in heaven. Remember He said that? See, so they'd already done all of this. How could He say to them, because of your unbelief, they'd already had their prayers come to pass, already cast out demons? Interesting, isn't it? But yet He said they had unbelief. See, and we'll say that about people sometimes too. We'll say, well, I know it wasn't their lack of faith because they've been healed before. They believe God. See, you don't know it. You didn't know it with this group, and you didn't know it with that other person. Right? Huh? You would have never guessed that these disciples who went around casting out demons couldn't get one cast out because of their unbelief. The same people. Well, why'd that happen? Well, here, let me show you quickly. Got to get moving here. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Notice again, a blanket statement. If you can get your faith on it and believe just as a grain of mustard seed, you just get this whole mountain moved out of the way. Isn't that interesting how believing will do something that powerful? See? Well, and nothing will be impossible. What would nothing include? Nothing. Doesn't include anything. Nothing will be impossible. You mean my financial situation? Nothing. See? But he said, guys, you didn't get this working because of your unbelief. Now, these are good, solid, these are his most solid people. The nine other disciples. Okay, now look at this. However, verse 21, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Talk about one verse that people have built a doctrine on all around that you got to get those demons out, you got to do prayer and fasting. What other verse in the Bible tells us when you need to cast a demon out, you got to go into prayer and fasting to get them out? I thought Jesus said, in my name, cast them out. And all of a sudden, they won't go out unless you stop eating. I'm going to pass the refrigerator 14 times today, and then that demon's going to come out. Look at that. Look at that. Didn't open it again. Look at that. Is that the key? You don't eat, and the demon comes out? Oh, no! He's not eating! Oh, he's not eating! I got to come out! Well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? See, we get over there religiously and talk about these things, have no idea what Jesus is talking about. He says, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. What is he talking about, this kind? Well, he's talking about this kind of situation. This was not just a demonic situation where Jesus said, come out, and the demon just squealed a little bit and came out. No, when Jesus said, come out, this guy went berserk. That kid, you know, you read it in another gospel, he fell on the floor, he started going into a seizure, flopping all over, foaming at the mouth. I mean, talk about a crying out, screaming out. Talk about a manifestation. Let me tell you something, that's hard on your faith. I mean, and you know how we are as human beings. Jesus was the same way. He didn't give in to it, but he was the same way. You're thinking about what everybody else is thinking about you because you just said, come out, and this guy looks worse than before you said it. Isn't that right? That's hard on your faith. That's tough on your faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed over a situation and it got worse? Have you ever prayed over a situation in front of everybody and it sounded real good and real powerful and everything and it got worse and you were embarrassed? You begin to think in your mind what those other people are thinking? You know you have. If you've been in any kind of prayer meetings at all with other people where they've listened to you pray, you know you thought that. And so what do? Here's what most people do. He's jumping all around. Get him, guys. Hold him down. You know what that is? Unbelief. Mm-hmm. That's called unbelief. Jesus didn't do any of that. He said it one time. Come out. The guy started flopping around. How long has he been doing that? And finally the guy fell. The Bible says the guy fell like he was dead. And a whole crowd started running up. He's dead. He's dead. And when Jesus saw that everybody was running up, he reached down and picked him up and said, get up. See, that's faith, isn't it? Jesus didn't give in for a minute that he was dead. Not for a minute. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this kind of episode, when you come against this kind of thing where it has those physical manifestations and out here with when your eyes can see something that just goes berserk, and it looks like it's not going to come to pass, he said, you better have been in prayer and fasting because you've got to be so sure and know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you've got the authority and you're in charge with that name or else you're going to get beat. Why? Because we've got a deceiver. These demons know they've got to go, but they want to make it look like they're not leaving. That's exactly what they did to Jesus, but he didn't buy it, did he? He didn't say another word to that demon. Why? Because he expected that demon's leaving. He may have a pretty extravagant exit, but he's leaving. You understand that? And Jesus says, you can't fall for that. What the devil loves to do is to make you think he doesn't have to go. You fall for that, and I tell you one way to fall for it. When you're coming and you're praying for your family or something, you see Satan, I come against you in Jesus' name. I command you to leave this situation. And it just seems like all hell breaks loose. So you know what you do? Now, Satan, I told you to go. You know what you just said to him? I don't believe you listened to me the first time. What's that called? Unbelief. You see how sneaky he is? Just a little bit of manifestation here. That's why you've got to be in prayer and fasting. You've got to know that you know, so that when he pulls that stuff on you, you're like, nice show. But you're leaving. I can't even talk to you because you're out the door. See ya. Understand that? That's faith. That's the way Jesus handled it. You've got to stand there and not back down a minute from it. And a lot of times that kind of faith takes extra time away from everybody else in prayer and fasting, staying in the Word and building yourself up on who you are in Jesus and what authority you have. Amen. Amen. Well, you're there in Matthew. Flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Jesus had been doing miracles. In chapter 5, he raised a girl from the dead. So we see that his ministry was going pretty good. Power was flowing, wasn't it? Good things were happening. The anointing was there to destroy yokes and so on. Well, verse 1 of chapter 6, then he came out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue and so on. You remember in Luke 4, it tells us what he taught, the Spirit of the Lord's on me, and so on. And it says here that the people started saying in the middle of verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So they admitted mighty works were performed by his hands, right? They admitted that. But then they started saying this, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. Now verse 5 says, now he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. A few sick people and healed them. He couldn't do a mighty work, though, but just a few people he was able to lay hands on. But he couldn't do a mighty work. Notice it says he couldn't. Now here's the Son of God. This is Jesus himself. And it said he couldn't get it done. He couldn't do a mighty work. He just in the last chapter raised somebody from the dead. His ministry is on a power move right now. So he came on this high momentum anointing into his hometown, and the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. He could there. Didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. Notice the will of God is not affected here. It's not that he didn't want to. It's that he could not. Did not. Could not means didn't have the ability to, right? Well, how is that? This is Jesus. He's moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it? We know he did his praying. He did his fasting. He did everything he needed to do to be anointed. He comes in there. These are his own people. It ought to be easy here, right? But he couldn't do a mighty work. Except he laid his hands on just a few sick people and healed them. And verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that Jesus marveled about two different things. This is one of them. He marveled because of their unbelief. The other thing he marveled at was he marveled at the faith of the centurion that says, I don't even need you to come to my house. If you say the word, it's done. Don't you like that? Lord, we just pray that you go into that hospital room and touch him. No, no, no. We don't need you to come. You just say the word. Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel. Somebody that just needs my word. Isn't that good? He marveled because of that faith. He said, I haven't found that kind of faith. See, that's the kind of people God's looking for. Somebody says, I don't need Jesus to come down. Wasn't that what Romans chapter 10 says? But the righteousness which speaks by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. You want to know what the word of faith is? The literal word of faith? Not what everybody thinks the word. You want to know what the word of faith is? That's God said it in His Word. We believe His Word. It comes to pass. That's the word of faith that we preach. Amen. Somebody said, I thought word of faith was asking for a Mercedes-Benz. No, not necessarily. The word of faith is finding out what God said and believing what God said and receiving the promise in your life. That's the word of faith, right? Faith in the Word. That's the word. Jesus said, I like that. He said, that's the greatest faith I've ever seen. Somebody that doesn't need me to come. They just need what I said. But did you know we still as Christians always pray, Lord, we just pray that you'd touch that person. We just pray. Jesus said, I told you to lay hands on them. Yeah, I know, but it just sounds better if I ask you to touch them. Isn't that right? Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick and they recover. And we're still praying, Lord, we just pray that you touch them, Lord. Isn't that funny? Jesus says, yeah, and I'm up here in the seat and praying that you touch him. Yeah, we're praying that you touch him. Jesus, I'm praying that you touch him. Why? Because Jesus really believes that we have the same Holy Spirit that he had on the earth. Jesus really believes that his name will work on the earth just like it worked when he was here. It's us that don't believe it. That's why we're still trying to get him. Lord, we just pray that you touch him. Lord, we just pray that you just go right into the hospital room. Lord, just touch his body. Why do we want him to do that? Now, why would Jesus get up off the throne, right hand to God, and come all the way back down to the earth to get that done when he's already given you the name of Jesus, his name, his authority, and he's already given you the same Holy Spirit that's going to heal the person anyway? You know why? Because you don't believe it, that's why. Right? And that's why it's not going to work for you. And that's why we've come to the conclusion, since it doesn't work for us, let's ask Jesus to come do it. Because it always worked for him. But he's trying to say, it doesn't work for me because I'm me. It works for me because I believe that it was going to work. And he's telling us, and if you'll believe, you can just flat move this mountain out of the way. Believe it. Somebody said, well, how am I going to believe like that? You get into the Word. Just go over and over and over and over these promises until you no longer believe what you see. You only believe what God says. Call faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Okay, so he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. He could do no mighty work and he marveled because of their unbelief. So what is it stopping him from doing things? Let me tell you something. God's still trying to do mighty works and he still cannot. He still, at some point, cannot do mighty works. I remember Psalm 78, God said, you have limited the Holy One of Israel. And you think, how could we limit God? We're seeing why, right? Now, let me ask something. Was it God's will that Nazareth get touched and ministered to? Sure it was. Sure it was. But did they get ministered to with any mighty works? No, they didn't. Well, I thought if it was God's will, it just happened. No, it doesn't. Even though Jesus went there, he went there to get it done, didn't he? But it didn't get done, did it? Why? They got offended at him and they had unbelief. So he couldn't get it done. So you know what he did? Look at this. He marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why did he do that? Because faith comes by hearing. Isn't he good? See, let me tell you what God does. If God can't get it to you because of your unbelief, he'll keep trying to figure out ways to get the word to you, teach you something. But you know what? If you buy into your unbelief and you buy in, you sit yourself down on your doctrine, you just nest there and say, I'm not moving. This is what I believe. God can't get you off of it. He cannot get you off of it. But if you'll open your heart and say, God, I'll accept your word. It must be true. These things must be true. These are reasons here. I've had them. These are reasons. If you'll open your heart and allow these things to come into your heart, the Lord will teach you these things, and he'll bring you to a position where you can receive. See, these are things, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Unbelief is a big one. A big one. Very big. Now, let's see here. Well, we better quit. Boy, I've let the time slip away. We'll have to take this up. I may have gotten halfway through of these things. Let's stand and thank God for His Word tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Lift your hands. Let's thank God that Jesus is teaching us by the Holy Spirit how to be in a position to receive the promises of God that are yes and amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we open up our mouths here and we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us, for correcting us, for instructing us in these things. Praise God. And everybody say this, keep your eyes closed and just say, I believe God's word. I'm not a doubter. I'm a believer. I stand in faith on the word of God. And I open myself up. I open my ears. I open my heart for the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit to show me what it is that I'm doing wrong and why I haven't received. I believe the word that says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name. Now say it like you mean it. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that from this night forward, you lead me in triumph. You show me how to win. Show me how to bring glory to Jesus, to the Word of God, and to the truth from this night forward. Forgive my unbelief. Forgive me for not walking in the Word. But from this night forward, I'm going to do it. I'm going with the promises. I'll not doubt you anymore. You're a faithful God. You don't change your mind. You said what you meant. You meant what you said. And so I receive from you. You're my God. And I count you faithful who made promises to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now you believe that's true? Isn't that good? I tell you what, like I said, you can just tell the atmosphere of the room. These are not the most encouraging scriptures. These are not the ones you just want to meditate on all the time. You know, just say, yeah, isn't that wonderful? You know, yeah, that's why we're not getting anything. No, they're not. But how many of you know it's important in a church that we talk about these things? Why is it? Why is it important? It's important because we need to identify those areas that keep us from receiving. And next week, next Wednesday night, we'll go into it a little deeper. We'll get in some more New Testament passages. And I'll show you some things that are right there as to why we don't receive. And see if we can get all those reasons why we don't receive out of the way. What does that mean? We get ourselves into a position to receive. Is that right? And what's going to happen? We'll bring glory to the Lord. God just loves it when you give Him place in your life to bless on you. And things are, He wants things to be going so well. That doesn't mean you don't have any problems. God wants things to be going so well in your life that people say, man, look at you. And you say, I know it. God is so good to me. Man, look over here. This is what happened to me. Look over here. And I have to show, look over here, look over. See, and then I learned this. Flip over here. It just drives you right back to His Word. Why? Because it works. And it's true. You get excited about it. And you just can't help but tell everybody. You found something. You found out that the Word is dependable. It's true. See, God gets glory when that happens. Not when it's out here mysterious and we just can't figure out what He's doing. No, no, no. He wants us to know these things. Amen. Well, you almost got another message there, didn't you? It was a teeny one. Well, the Lord bless you. Give at least two or three people a big hug and tell them it was good to see them at church tonight.